Well, let's turn back in our Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul has been reminding the Colossian church, as well as us, that only Jesus Christ can change the heart. Only Jesus Christ can change our hearts. And that it is only through, according to verse 12, faith in the operation of God, that is, His powerful work through the gospel of Christ, faith in the operation of God, that you can be united with Christ so that His death becomes your death, His burial becomes your burial, His resurrection becomes your resurrection. We all saw that last Sunday, the power of the gospel. Well, in the verses we come to this morning, Paul takes us a little more behind the scenes of the gospel to show us how this new resurrection life in Christ is even made possible. I remember in college we would have plays and sometimes operas. I wasn't so much into the operas, but I liked the plays. And I had some friends that were performers in some of these plays and some of the Shakespearean dramas and comedies and really enjoyed them. But I really enjoyed sometimes going behind the scenes, behind the curtain, behind the props, to see all the ins and outs and how they would move things around in order to make it really come alive in those plays. And that is what the Lord is doing here for us. Through Paul, He is showing us how this life, this new life in Christ, is even made possible because we were so dead, as we are about to read, so dead in our trespasses and our sins, as it says here, the uncircumcision of our flesh, that apart from what God does behind the scenes, we would still be yet in that death and in our sins. So picking up there in verse 13 of Colossians 2, Paul now personalizes this truth with us, and he says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together, made alive together with Him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." That is the cross. In verse 13, Paul wants to remind you today that if you are a Christian, you have also been quickened with Christ. If you look back at the previous verses, he describes how we were buried with Christ, how we were resurrected with Christ, and now you've been quickened with Christ. It's all about Christ here in Colossians. You see, this spiritual quickening describes the very moment when you are given new life in Christ. It's like what happened back in Genesis when God first created man. In Genesis 2:7, it says that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Did He leave it there? No, that's just like a kid playing with Play-Doh. There's no life to that dough. There's no life to that dust. But then what did the Lord do to that first man named Adam? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God quickened Adam to life. He breathed in His life into Adam so he could become alive. That is what quickening means here in Colossians. It's coming to life. But what happened to that new living soul? What happened to Adam? Well, just a chapter later in Genesis 3, both Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil, we know the story, and sinned by disobeying the clear command of God not to eat of the fruit of that forbidden tree. And as a result, Paul tells us in Romans 5:12, "As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And that explains why there needs to be another quickening. There needs to be another giving of life. It's because we are all dead in our trespasses and in the uncircumcision of our flesh. We're dead spiritually. So yes, when you look around this world, you see a lot of life, or you think you do. There's a lot of movement. There's a lot of activity. There's a lot of growing. There's a lot of things happening in this world. But the truth of the matter is, in the soul of men's hearts, there is death. Spiritual death. And we need another breath of God to bring spiritual life into our own dead souls. As it says there in verse 13, "You were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You see, you needed life, as I did, as others today do, because you were spiritually dead. This describes your condition apart from Christ. You were dead, first of all, in the practice of your sin, it says there in verse 13. You're dead in your trespasses. This is the very practice, the actions that you do against God. Just like it says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You don't have to turn very far to see sin in the lives of yourself or family members or church members or anywhere in the world. Sin is with us. Every single one of us has disobeyed the clear commands of God, just like Adam did, just like Eve did. And just like Adam and Eve, you deserve his judgment and death. And so, being spiritually dead and separated from God in your heart, the only thing left was your own physical death and eternal separation from God. You know what this world is? It's just a bunch of dead souls waiting for their bodies to catch up. They're waiting for death and ultimate separation from God. And that's the way you were apart from Christ. That's the way I was. But you were also dead in the very principle of sin. Not just because of what you did, but because of who you were. That is the uncircumcision of your flesh, he adds here. You see, the reason why you disobeyed God is because of the very depth of your own depravity. Your heart was not changed. Your soul was still full of sin. In Isaiah 1:6, the Lord says this to the children of Israel, from the sole of your foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying, that is, rotting, stinking sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And this does not describe their body. He's describing their soul. He's describing their heart. He's describing the principle of sin that is within their own nature. And it describes us apart from Christ, rotting and corrupt and dead. But then, what does God do for you in this state? What does God do for a Christian who was in this condition? Well, when you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, look at verse 13 again. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, with Christ. He gave you that new life. The new life that you needed because you were dead. The new life that is illustrated for us in the person of Adam. He breathed into your nostrils the very breath of his life, and you became once again a living soul. You were quickened. The spark of his life revived your dead soul, and he made you into a new creation. And that is true of you today, if you're a child of his. You've been given life. And that's why we can live for him. That's why we can love him. That's why we can serve him. But then that's everything that takes place in front of the curtain. But now God wants to bring that curtain back and show us behind the scenes how he could even do this. Not even how, but why would he even do this? Why would God save you? Why would he give us new life in Christ? How could God, in the words of Romans 3:6, be both just, to justly judge us for our sin, and the justifier to give us salvation through him who believes in Jesus? How can God be both just and the justifier that we find there? Well, that's what we're going to see in the rest of our verses this morning. You see, it is the very death of Christ on the cross that we've been singing about this morning that paved the way for your life in him. It's the very death of Christ that brings you to life. You see, without his death, there could be no hope for life. You would still be dead in your trespasses, your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh. After all, Jesus himself said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, which we all were, yet shall he live. So the cross of Christ made your life in Christ possible by these means. First of all, through remission from your crimes against God. This is how God could bring you to life. Having forgiven, verse 13, you all trespasses. You see, that's one of the blessings of being saved. That's one of the blessings of having this life. All of your trespasses are forgiven. You see, in order to be quickened by God and be given this new life, you and I needed remission and forgiveness of our crimes and sins against God. And that is what God himself provided through the death of Christ on the cross. He gave you complete pardon. He gave you a pardon that is free, it says here. The word for forgiveness describes the very free gift of God's grace. The very root of this word is God's grace. So this forgiveness is not something you deserve. It's not something that you can earn. It's not something that you can, as we looked at this morning, do penance for. It's something that God offers and provides because of his own gracious nature. It is a free gift, a free pardon. In fact, Jesus uses the same word here in Colossians in Luke 7, 41 and 42, when he tells the story of a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. So they owed this person money. But the Bible says that when they had nothing to pay, they couldn't pay him back. Have you ever felt that way or been in that position? Maybe you borrowed some money and you were having a hard time making those payments. Well, these men didn't even have the payment to give. But what did that creditor do? Out of nothing but grace, it says he frankly forgave them. He graciously, freely forgave them. Then he says, you know what? You owed me 500 pence. You owed me 50 pence. And I'm just going to ignore it. Rip up that IOU. Rip up that promissory note, that mortgage, and say, you don't owe me anything. It's as if you never borrowed it. That is gracious forgiveness. That is free forgiveness. You see, there was nothing you and I could pay to eliminate the debt of sin we owed. But when Jesus died on the cross, his payment was enough. It was enough so that God could freely offer you forgiveness through faith in Christ, a free forgiveness. He also gave you a pardon that is full. A pardon that is full. It's one thing to be pardoned for one crime and then be guilty of all of the rest. But here, Paul writes and tells us that it's all your trespasses that are forgiven. All! Past trespasses. Present trespasses. Even future trespasses. Sins of commission, where you know that you disobeyed God. You know you broke his law. Or sins of omission, presumptuous sins, sins of ignorance. And so the chains of your sins that were keeping you in the dungeon of death have been broken by the cross of Christ. And he releases you into life through faith in the power of the cross of Christ. It's a pardon that is free, a pardon that is full. He also provides a pardon that is felt. The word you here in verse 13 is probably best translated us, because Paul is including himself in this remission, this forgiveness. You see, forgiveness was something very personal to the Apostle Paul. It was something he would never forget. Remember when he was writing to Timothy, young Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1:15, he recalled how Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but then he adds, of whom I am chief. Paul recounted many times the crimes that he had committed against God and the crimes that he deserved judgment and death for. And yet, when he found Christ, or rather when Christ found him there on the road to Damascus, and he received full pardon, full remission, he never got over it. It was free, it was full, and it was felt. Have you come to that point in your life where you truly feel the forgiveness of God in your life, knowing that you were destined to hell and judgment because of your sin, but now by the grace of God, through the cross of Jesus Christ, all your debt has been paid in full, and your forgiveness is free and full, and you can now feel it. And with that feeling, you are in awe, and you are impressed, and you are in utter gratitude and love for what he did for you. Paul never got over the forgiveness of his sins, and neither should you. Because your forgiveness and pardon came at a great cost. Yes, there was a price to pay, but not yours. It was, as Peter describes it, the precious blood of Christ. And because of this remission of your crimes against God, it made it possible for you to be quickened and given new life in Jesus Christ. You see, if there's no reason for your death, there's no judgment for your sin, all there is for you now is life. Life in Christ. Life abundant and free. Have you received this gracious gift of God's pardon and remission? You see, without a full remission from your crimes, you will still remain dead in your trespasses and sins. Only God can do this kind of forgiveness. Not even the President of the United States can forgive and pardon someone like this. You see, if you were to commit a crime in the state of Indiana, whatever it is, you cannot appeal to the President of the United States to pardon that crime. Because he only has power to pardon the crimes that were committed in a federal way. But if it was a crime here in Indiana, only the governor could pardon you that crime. But maybe you committed the same crime and you broke a federal law and a state law. You received pardon from one, you won't receive pardon from the other necessarily. This is what God's power can do. The power of his cross can pardon us from all our sin. But when you believe in the power of Christ and his cross to bring you this complete forgiveness, you will then be quickened together with Christ and given a new and eternal life. What a beautiful thing God did at the cross. But we also see at the cross, secondly, that it made your life in Christ possible through restoration with your Creator. Not just remission from your crimes against God, but even this restoration with God. Look at verse 14. He goes on and says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You see, in order to be quickened by God and given this new life, you and I also needed our relationship with God restored. This is what happened to Adam. This is what happened to Eve. When they broke God's command, they hid themselves from the very presence of God, and rightfully so. They could not stand the holiness of God, and God's holiness could not stand them. And that is what God himself provides through the death of Christ on the cross. Because of the cross, your charges as a sinner are dropped in their entirety. They're dropped. That's what Paul first describes in this verse. It is the blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The ordinances here are clearly the commandments of God, especially his moral law that we're familiar with from the Ten Commandments. We're going to be actually looking at the Ten Commandments next year more fully. But the ordinances here are the commandments of God. And we all know that God's commands are good. And they are just. And they are righteous. God has established certain boundaries around his creation, around us, that reflect his own nature of holiness and goodness. And whenever you and I go outside of those bounds, it is sin. Right about now, the ladies' U.S. soccer team is playing in the World Cup. And of course, if you watch that, which we're planning on doing later on tonight after Vacation Bible School, we enjoy their soccer tournament. We enjoy the World Cup. But there's a boundary. And I'm sure that those players don't like that boundary sometimes because they want to have a little extra room to play. But those boundaries are set by the powers that be, and every time they go out of bounds, the ball goes to the other side. And so God, as God, sets boundaries for his creation. And his creation don't like those boundaries. People don't like those boundaries. They like to go their own way, remember, as sheep going astray. We like to set our own boundaries, or none at all. But God sets those bounds, and whenever we go past those, it is sin. You can't redefine sin. You can't explain away sin. You can't try to change sin. Sin is sin. And we have gone out of those bounds a lot, haven't we? Every one of us have gone our own way. In fact, just go through some of those commandments in the moral law of God and you will see. Have you taken the name of the Lord your God in vain at some time, any time in your life? Have you stolen something in your life at any time? Have you had something or someone over God in your life? Of course, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We have broken these commands. We've gone out of bounds. And when you and I do so, when we break God's law, it is not something he can overlook. He cannot overlook our sins and crimes against his ordinances because he is holy. He is just. Yes, he's a God of love, but he's also holy and just. So you know what God has to do? He has to record those crimes, and he does so with his own hands. He records our sins. That's what this handwriting here is in Colossians. It's God's own record of the charges and the indictments against you and me. If you were to be arrested for something, they have a reason for that arrest, and you'll be brought to court. You'll go before the judge, and there will be A record of what you did, a record of your arrest, a record of your crime, allegedly, that you are going to go on trial for. It's a charge, an indictment against you. And that's what this handwriting is. It's God's own record of the charges and indictments against us. In fact, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, later on, all the way at the end of our Bibles, John writes in his vision how he saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. What books are those? The books of the charges against humanity, the charges against you and my soul, the charges, indictments of our crimes against him. He also adds there was another book opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So God has recorded our sins. He's recorded our indictments, our charges. They're the same books that God will open to judge the whole world of their sins against him. And these charges are not unfounded, are they? Because if we were to be honest and we look at those charges, we would say, yes, I am guilty as charged. They are real and clear and accurate charges. After all, God knows and sees all. There's no hiding from him. The world thinks that they can hide like Adam and Eve in the garden, but they can't. God knows all, sees all, and writes it all down. Hebrews 4:13 reminds us, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. But because of the cross of Christ, what can God now do with all your charges if you believe in Christ? Again, here in verse 14, he can blot them all out. It's a blotting out of the handwriting, the charges of the ordinances that was against us. Now, they didn't have erasers necessarily back then, so they did the next best thing. They scribbled things out. When I am writing notes for my study, I usually use this pen, a black pen, and I have several of these exact kinds of pens. It's the only kind of pen I like. And you will look at my notes, and I brought them today, actually, and if there's something that I wanted to change or something that I got wrong, I will scribble it out. I will blot it out with my black pen, and that's why I go through a lot of these black pens, because I scribble out a lot, because I'm fallible, like just like the rest of us. And that's what they would do. They'd scribble things out. That is what God does with all your charges when you trust in Christ. Every single one of those charges that were against you, that were accurate and right, he blots out, he erases, he completely scribbles it out. And that's why you can sing from your heart, what a wondrous message in God's word. My sins are blotted out, I know. That's where it comes from, this verse. If I trust in his redeeming blood, my sins are blotted out, I know. They are buried in the depths of the deepest sea. My sins are blotted out, I know. And now, because they're blotted out, your relationship with God can fully and completely be restored. That sin that separated you is no longer there. Those charges have been dropped. But even more, your condemnation has been satisfied. The very condemnation that you and I deserved for those crimes is satisfied. Going on in verse 14, Paul writes how these indictments, this handwriting of the ordinances, was contrary to us. It withstood us. It was against us. But it took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Paul takes his illustration even further to describe the destruction of not just the charges, but the very paper your charges were written on. I remember a few years ago in some of the churches that we attended, they would have mortgages for building campaigns. I'm not sure if that took place here. I don't think so. But there was always, after the payment of that mortgage, a great celebration. The mortgage would be returned, which is what we owed as collateral for the loan that we took out. It was paid in full. The bank would send us that mortgage, and they would have a burning ceremony. They'd take that mortgage and they'd burn it. Now, did that really take away the mortgage? No, the mortgage had already been taken away. It had already been blotted out on the books of the bank because it's been paid in full. But it's a ceremonial thing. They burn it so that no one can ever lay it again to our charge. And that's the idea here. To describe the very destruction of the paper your charges were written on. Your charges weren't just blotted out. The paper in the book was torn up and destroyed. It's like the paper here. You blot it out, you rip it up, and you throw it away. And you know what? That's what God does with you and your sin when you put your faith and trust in him. That's why he can make you alive. Not even the devil, that old accuser of the brethren, can even bring them up again. I remember sometimes as a child, as a boy, I would get in a little mischief, and sometimes I would have to take home a little letter from my teachers or the principals. And it was always sealed up in an envelope. But before I got home, see, I was at least bright enough to know if I opened that letter, I would get in more trouble than I perhaps already was in. But I would take that letter, and I would hold it up to the light to see if I could see anything in there. Well, let's just say that someone had blotted out and scribbled something out. You could still hold it up to the light and kind of make it out. But not if it's been ripped up into little shreds. Not if it's been burned completely and shoved in that envelope. Now it's obliterated. No one can hold it up to the light to even see what those accusations were. That's what God does with your sin and your crimes and your indictments. He gets rid of them completely. So the very sentence that you and I deserved was rendered, not against you, not against me, but against your sins and your charges, because they were nailed with Jesus to his cross. Jesus paid the penalty completely through his death, and now your condemnation is satisfied and paid in full, and your relationship with God can be restored. Because that was made possible, all your charges, all your condemnation were taken out of the way. God could now quicken you and give you new life in Jesus Christ. Have you received that gracious gift? If you've been forgiven of your sins, you have that relationship restored. You have been given that gracious gift. Because without a full restoration with your Creator, you will still remain dead in your trespasses. You will still remain dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. But when you believe in the power of Christ and His cross to bring you complete restoration, you will then be quickened together with Christ and given new and eternal life. Remission from sin, restoration with God. But we also see, third, that the cross of Christ also makes your life possible through Christ and His cross, through the release from your captors, which he adds in verse 15, the release from your captors. He goes on and says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, that's the third time we see those words here in this book, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, rather in the cross. You see, in order to be quickened by God and be given new life, you and I also needed to be released from the captivity of sin and the devil himself. And that, again, is what God provides through the death of Christ on the cross. You see, through the cross, our captors are completely disarmed. That's what Jesus did to those principalities and powers. Those principalities and powers who are those fallen spiritual beings, those demonic powers that we're familiar with, they are opposed to God and His work in this world. Now, the reason why these principalities and powers are featured so prominently in Colossians is because they were so prominent in this false teaching that was infiltrating the church. These false teachers were saying, you've got to go through these angelic beings, these principalities and powers, in order to get to God. They were sort of the middlemen. We're familiar with middlemen in business, where you have wholesalers and retailers, and there's people all the way in between, and money comes and goes and exchanges hands all throughout. And that was the idea here. God is so holy that you've got to go through all of these ways to get to God, and then God, in order to get to us, had to go through all these means, these principalities and powers. But instead of being middlemen to God, these principalities and powers were opposed to God, and they got in the way of their relationship with God. They weren't good beings. They weren't good powers. They were evil. And so when Jesus died on the cross, it says here in verse 15, He spoiled them. He spoiled them. This is a very vivid word to describe what a triumphant general would often do to his enemies. He would strip them and disarm them and defrock them of everything they took pride in. Think about a royal king in ancient times, and they had that royal robe and that royal crown and those royal jewels. And a general would come and conquer that city and conquer that nation, and he would publicly strip that king and strip those nobles of all the things that they took pride in that made them royalty, bring them to a point of disgrace and shame. Well, that is exactly what Jesus did on the cross to our enemy, the devil, and these principalities and powers that try to lead us astray. You see, the devil, thought death was his domain. He thought that death was what he was in charge of. But when Jesus took death by storm and broke the power of death by his resurrection, he stripped the devil and all of his demons of any power they thought they had. In fact, you learn this a little more in Hebrews 2:14, which says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," it's you and I, "he also," Christ himself, "likewise took part of the same, so that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and then deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You see, before you came to Christ, you were a part of the devil's domain. You were held captive by him. Your heart was held captive. Your mind was held captive. Your will was held captive. You could do nothing that would please God. You were in his domain. You were chained by that death. And for fear of death, you were still living for the devil. You were doing and performing the lusts of your father, the devil. But you know what God did? He came through Christ in the power of the cross to deliver you from the captivity of death and the devil, and to release you from your captors. You see, there's a whole world out there, and they think they're free. Oh, but they're not. They're not free. They say they have a free will, and yet their will is not free. It's in bondage. Bondage to their sin. Bondage to the devil. They can't make any choice that would please God. They cannot choose to do right. They cannot choose to live for God. They cannot choose life, because they're part of this domain. But when God came, again, behind the scenes, and sent Jesus to die on the cross, he broke the power of sin and death and entered the very domain of the devil and said, "You have no power here. I'm the one in charge." We saw this earlier in Colossians 1, how he is preeminent. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the one who's in control of all things because he created all things. But then we also see that the cross not only disarms these captors, but our captors are also completely displayed for who and what they really are. Verse 15 continues, "He made a show openly of them." Again, like a Roman general would do with his enemies, he would parade them through the streets of Rome as a public spectacle to expose them for who they were, as impotent and insignificant. And that's what the cross of Christ does to our captors. It exposes them as weak and beggarly before Almighty God. And it demonstrates, rather, God's greatness and God's power, his wisdom, his grace, his love. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do for us, to deliver us from the captivity of death and the devil. But then ultimately, as we see at the very end of verse 15, our captors are then completely defeated at the cross. Completely defeated. Goes on and says, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. What we learn from this, and really from these verses, is that the cross is the triumph of Christ. The cross is the triumph of Christ. It is proof that all the powers of darkness have been vanquished. The victory of Jesus is a complete victory, a comprehensive victory, and one that can be celebrated by all who have been released from their captivity to sin and death and the devil. Have you ever known someone that was released from jail, released from prison? I have. And they are so glad to be free. And that's how we as Christians ought to feel. When we realize that this is all that took place, this is all that God did on the cross through Christ in order to bring us to life. So that we could live free. So that we would be released from the chains of sin, and that we'd be released from the bondage of the devil. And now we can truly live free to live for him. You see, because of the cross of Christ, this release from your captors was made possible. The powerful forces that held you under their spell have been completely disarmed, disgraced, and defeated, so that then God could quicken you and give you new life in Jesus Christ. This too is a gracious gift. A gracious gift, because without a full release from this captivity, you would remain in the chains of sin and death. But when you believe in the power of Christ and his cross to bring you that complete release, you can then be quickened together with Christ. You see, it was only through the death of Christ on the cross that you could receive his life. And these three things had to take place before you were quickened. Only the cross of Christ made it possible for you to be completely forgiven of your crimes against God. Only the cross of Christ could make possible the complete restoration with your Creator. Only the cross of Christ could make possible the complete release from your captors, so that now you can live in and through Christ fully and freely. Complete freedom. And that actually gets us a little closer into the next week's verses that describe our freedom in Christ. But for today, never forget the power of the cross to bring you to life, because now you are quickened together with Him. And if you have this life today, how should you live? How then should you live if you are quickened together with Christ, knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that that relationship with God is restored, knowing now that you have been released from the captivity of the devil and his minions? I think we ought to live with gratitude in our hearts. Be thankful. Are you thankful today? You wake up this morning with gratitude on your heart for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus and the cross. I think we ought to live our lives with a desire to please Him. Not for salvation, but because of salvation. Because we can now walk in this new life. But also, I think we need to reckon ourselves, as it says in Romans, reckon ourselves in this way. Sometimes we wake up in the morning, we don't feel like we're alive. We might feel like we're the walking dead. But the truth is, inside your heart has been changed, and you've been given that new life. Think of yourself as Adam on that sixth day of creation. You are lying there, completely lifeless and still. Okay, sure, you may be active and breathing, but it's just your soul's dead and your body's just going to catch up. But you know what God did through Christ on the cross? He made it possible for you to have the breath of God in your own nostrils so that you can be brought back to life. So live and reckon yourself alive for Christ and live for Him today. Live for Him every day. Remember, it is the death of Christ that makes your life possible. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have to even come into Your presence, to rejoice in this newness of life that You've provided. Thank You, Lord, for quickening Your people. Thank You for bringing us to that life that we so desperately needed, because we were dead in our sins and in the uncircumcision of our flesh. But thank You, Lord, that You made it possible by forgiving us of all our sin because of the cross of Christ. Thank You that You made it all possible by restoring this relationship with You through the cross of Christ. Thank You, Lord, for releasing us from the captivity that we were in because of the cross of Christ. Thank You, Lord, for the power of the cross. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.